nothing you ever do will ever go right again. And no matter how many prayers you say, you just sit there. Ever felt that way? Well, poor Joseph. Before we read today's scripture, I thought, well, maybe we ought to catch up. I know most of you have read every one of these Genesis chapters. You know everything has happened to Joseph, correct? But just in case one or two of you haven't, let's catch up. You know that Joseph was placed in the pit and he was taken off to Egypt, right? And he's there and Potiphar's wife, of course, tries to seduce him. He won't fall for it. And so what happens? She lies to her husband about it, and Potiphar says, "You're going to prison." So there he is in the pits again, right? While he's sitting in prison, my guest praying to God, like saying, "What happened to my dream, God? Here I sit in my prison." He has two fellow inmates there. He has a baker and he has a cupbearer, and they both have these dreams. And for some reason, they think Joseph can interpret dreams, which kind of, by the way, in the Bible is a natural thing that happens. Once you're a dreamer, you can then interpret other people's dreams. And so he takes on the baker first, and he tells the baker, "Well, you're not going to much like this. You're going to die, and the birds are going to eat your remains." And I thought, gosh, God, what a crummy thing to do to a baker. And then they had the cupbearer, right? And he tells the cupbearer, "Hey, it's going to be good because you're going to get put back in Pharaoh's favor." And so the cupbearer gets back in Pharaoh's favor, and Joseph thinks, "Now I'm going to get out of this pit." And what happens? He stays in the pit. Have you ever noticed sometimes when people get promoted, they forget about all those people that helped them? That's what happens, right? So for two more years, he's sitting in the pits every day thinking about that dream. Or maybe he's given up on his dream, right? Then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh says, "I've got a dream, and I need to get it interpreted." And guess who remembers Joseph? The cupbearer, right? He says, "Oh, this will make me really look good if Joseph does a good interpretation here." So the Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. And in the dream, he tells him, "Well, then we're going to have 7 really good years, Pharaoh, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So if I were you, I'd start storing up all the grain and food that I possibly have to get ready." The Pharaoh believes him. Don't you find that interesting that the Pharaoh believes him, meaning God can do a lot of things for us, right? And then Joseph kind of goes back to where he was before. The Pharaoh gives him this gorgeous robe to wear like he had before. You know, he's being kind of reinstated. He gets this big, huge signet ring, and he gets this gold chain that I thought Mr. T would love. Some of you will know who Mr. T is. Some of you won't, right? His dream is being fulfilled. Did it happen overnight? No. Anybody have any idea how many years of misery and pain he had to go through to get to that point in his life? 13 years. He was 17 years old when he was taken and thrown into that pit and then sold off to the Ishmaelites, right? He's 30 years old. And I thought to myself, you know, this whole 13 years Joseph had to say, "Okay, God, what happened to that dream you gave me? I'm supposed to have this special dream. Where is it?" And I thought, you know what? There's been times in my life I felt the same way. It's like I am doing everything I possibly can. This might have been yesterday. And what's going on, right? Well, just as predicted, the famine comes, right? And Joseph's brother come for the food. And where are they standing? Right in front of him. And I thought, what do you think you would do if your brothers had done that to you? You know? Would you look and say, "Come here, brothers, I love you, I forgive you"? And I thought, no way. Okay, a bigger person than I. They might have done that, right? But what about Joseph? All he's seeing is those faces that betrayed him so badly that he never expected. So I'm thinking he probably thought, you know, turnabout's fair play, isn't it? That's what I'd be thinking, right? And kind of, if you read the next chapters, you find out that he'll show some kindness to them, and then he'll just gives some demands so these brothers kind of suffer, you know. For example, he hides a silver cup in Benjamin's backpack, so they have to come back, and he's threatening them to make them all slaves, right? And I'm thinking maybe he enjoys them making them suffer, just the way he'd suffer. Not that anybody here would do that, right? I always say I don't believe that God punishes us for our thoughts, because if that's true, there's no hope for me. You know? Here's the sad part. Sadly, you know, I'm thinking he had forgotten this. Everything was worked out in his life, and he probably had forgotten them, and then all of a sudden, he's faced with the pain. It's back. He hasn't forgotten it at all, and I think to myself, you know, if you've ever been betrayed by a spouse, or maybe a friend or a coworker, maybe it was a boss, somebody like that, maybe it was a sister, maybe your brother did something to you, maybe even your parent. And then you think that this pain and this desire to get even is over, and then you hear it again, and it's back. Roger, let's hear about our scripture for today. Let's see what's going to happen.
Joseph could no longer control himself in front of all of his attendants. So he declared, "Everyone, leave now." So no one stayed with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians and the Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. And Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they moved closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. Now, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting and harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you'd survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. You didn't send me here. It was God who made me a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Hurry. Go back to your father. Tell them this is what your son, Joseph, says. God has made me a master of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You may live in the land of Goshen, so you will be near me. Your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everyone with you. I will support you there, so you, your household, and everyone with you won't starve, since the famine will still last 5 years. You and your brother Benjamin have seen with your own eyes that I am speaking to you. Tell my father about my power in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." He threw his arms around his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his shoulder. He kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. After that, his brothers were finally able to talk to him.
So we've come to the climax of the story here, although there is more to tell, about 2 more weeks worth of telling, to tell you the truth, right? And it appears that Joseph and his brothers have settled their differences. They've made peace. Perhaps. We'll talk about that next week. But there's no question in my mind at this point that Joseph is both wounded and broken. He was wounded, of course, by his mother's death at an early age, you know, being raised by his father. He was wounded by the mistreatment of his brothers and being sold into slavery. He was mistreated and wounded by the lies of Potiphar's wife. And, of course, the forgetfulness of that cupbearer that left him there 2 more years, you know. But I think he was also a broken man, you know? The way his ego had him handle the favoritism of his father and flaunting it off to his brothers, right, you know? Now, they got under the skin of his brothers, and I get that. And I'm not saying his brothers weren't at fault. But one of the things I have learned about counseling with people is you can never look at a family and say, that's guilty, that's innocence. Because families have a way of doing different things to make them all, in some respects, guilty, and make them all, in some respects, wounded. But whatever it is, Joseph's brokenness and his brother's brokenness combined to create darkness in the whole family. And you remember that darkness has been going on since Cain and Abel. I don't think any of us make it through life without being broken and wounded. Is there anybody here that has it? I remember the first time that once you make it through teenage years, that's always broken and woundedness, right? But I remember first time that my life fell apart and I felt stabbed to the bone was back when I was in my 20s. One night my husband came home and kissed the kids goodnight, looked at me, sat down and says, I need to talk to you. I says, okay, talk to me. He says, I'm leaving you for another woman. And by the way, I'm moving to a different state and I'm going tomorrow. Betrayal. Brokenness, right? I mean, this was a man that I loved since we were in high school together, you know? And all I could think of is, I don't know how I'm going to survive. I got four kids and I don't even have a job that pays halfway decent and I got a high school education. God, what am I going to do? You know, there are those times you think about suicide when things like this happen, right? So when I first started, you know, I thought, okay, I'm going to be determined to do this. But then I started struggling. And some days I didn't even want to get out of bed. I was so wounded. After weeks of feeling sorry for myself and asking God, why me, God? What in the heck have I done, right? I realized that despite my best effort, life was still coming at me. The sun was still coming up every morning and the stars were out there at night and the birds were still singing and my dog sometimes made me laugh and my children still needed me. And I realized that God was trying to show me that God can take something bad and bring goodness out of that, you know? And I could at that time said, no, forget it. I'm just going to stay where I am. I'm going to continue to be miserable. But then I thought, I think God has better plans for me. I think that God has a dream for me. And it didn't happen overnight, but little by little, God helped me to begin to mend again. To where I had hope in the future, you know? Like Joseph, I think we try to forget the ways that people have hurt us in the past, although if I sat down with any of you and I said, who hurt you most in your life, you could tell me. And you'd remember it, and most of you would remember it with tears, you know? Because we're successful for a while putting it behind us, and then it's in that one instance, for some reason, we're reminded. Sometimes it's a smell. It might be a song that comes on the radio. It might be somebody's voice that we hear. And we remember that pain, don't we? We remember that person, you know? And sometimes it fuels our ability to hurt other people, to return wound for wound, which it looked like Joseph was going to do, right? And like Joseph, we try to be kind, but then we wrap it up in demands that make the other person suffer. Like, they got to prove to us they've changed before I'm going to love them again, or I'm not going to ever give them a chance to do that again, you know? Because without God, we hurt people in ways that we've been hurt. Without God, children who are raised with alcoholic parents become alcoholics. Without God, people who have been abused become abusers. God didn't forget Joseph. God didn't forget his pain. God didn't forget his dreams. The story is the story of our God who is working in and through the shadows of the darknesses that are in our lives. You know, God heals Joseph's heart. And through that healing, Joseph is able to extend healing to his brothers and his family. The wounded man is healed and becomes the healer, the one who kept getting everything taken away from him, you know, his coat, his reputation, his freedom, is given the power to become an agent of God's healing. The father who refused to be comforted is comforted. And the brothers whose guilt had hung around them for decades, they are forgiven. You know, God can heal your wounds as well. You know, no matter what has happened to you, abandonment, betrayal, abuse, neglect, whatever it is, God can mend your heart because God understands how you feel because his son, Jesus Christ, was the greatest wounded healer forever. You know, and like Joseph, he was rejected. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. He was betrayed. He was killed. But yet he is the core that embodies all the goodness that we can have in life. You know, Joseph in his story that we've been studying foreshadows Jesus, the great healer. And I love what there's a little book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is what it says. One day God would send another prince, a young prince whose heart would break. Like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He'd be sold for pieces of silver. He would be punished, even though he had done nothing wrong. But God would use everything that happened to this young prince, even the bad things, to do something good, to forgive the sins of the whole world. So today I challenge you, take that woundedness, take that brokenness, and take it to Jesus. Let that wounded healer heal those wounds of your heart that left to fester, become worse, so that your spirit can become free. And you too, the wounded healer, can help to heal. Amen.